Morning. There, yeah, that's a little better. And glad you're here this morning with us. We're going to be looking at section 2 in our books on the basic doctrines of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at what we might want to call a basic doctrine, but certainly to a lot of people it has been a confusing doctrine, and certainly one that has had no shortage of discussion and debate and challenges. And I trust everyone has a handout. If you don't have a handout, put your hand up, and we will make sure we get you one. We need one up here, and I think Marissa needs one. And we won't be going through all of this, but it's certainly something good to keep with you. Go take it home, go through some of the verses, and have a look at what we're going to look at. The Godhead in section 2, the Trinity, or the Godhead. And, you know, the Bible does talk about the Godhead. It talks about Jesus Christ being, you know, a part of the Godhead. But the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. I've never found it. Has anybody ever found the word Trinity in the Bible? No, it's not there. Well, neither is the word stupid. But, you know, some people, we won't go there. The word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. So a lot of people challenge the doctrine. They say, well, you know, you believe in the Trinity, but the Bible never uses the word Trinity. Well, it may never use the word Trinity, but if you're an honest student of the Bible, there's no question that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, and we understand that God is one, that God is a one being. There's one God, but God is manifest in three different people, and that's where people, again, have gotten confused. They've gone up into the mountains for years, and they've isolated themselves from the rest of the world, and they've thought about it, you know, and they've meditated on it, and how can three be one? And they've come down and said, well, we don't understand it, you know. And I don't expect any one of us to really say, you know what, Pastor, I understand it, how three are one. And, you know, I don't think it's as complicated, though, as we and other people make it out to be. If God is God, and God is all-powerful, omnipotent, God can do, again, without violating His character, obviously, He can do anything. Why is it so hard for people to understand that God can manifest Himself in three persons? And I think there's reasons, a lot of wonderful reasons, why God, or when we look at the Godhead, why there are three persons in the Godhead. In our handout there, or in the little booklet there, how many, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and why don't we turn there, and Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8, how many gods are there? How many gods? One. There's one God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is a very interesting verse. And I have had Jehovah Witnesses and I've had other people say, well, what about Deuteronomy 6:4? Does not Deuteronomy 6:4, does it not contradict the doctrine of the Trinity? Because the Bible says there, in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. See, right there, it says that God is one, not three, God is one. And it's interesting as we look at that verse, that word one there, the Lord our God is one, that word one is the same word that's used for the marriage, that the husband and wife shall be one. And that word has more to do with unity. They're one. They're united. It has more to do with unity than it does singularity. So if we were to literally read this verse, and again, most of us are aware, at least I hope you've been paying attention when we've gone through the different names. I know a couple years ago we went through the various names of God in the Bible. Not all of them. There's over 800. Names and titles for God. We went through a few, I think a dozen or so. But if we remember the word God in the Old Testament and the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, these are different Hebrew words that are used, or different Hebrew names that are used for God. So if we were to literally read verse 4, it would be, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one God." Now, or a united God. So the word Lord, or L-O-R-D, is Jehovah. And that word God there in verse 4 is Elohim. Now, as we'll see in your handout, and as we move through this, we will see that that word Elohim is a plural noun. It's a plural noun. So here, the Bible says that Elohim, a plural noun for God, is united. So really, this, if you honestly look at this verse for what it says, this is the strongest verse in the entire Bible for the Trinity. And you know, people, again, I've had so many people say, well, what about this verse? Doesn't it contradict the Trinity? No, actually, it's one of the strongest in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus contradicted, the true or false in your handout there, the Lord Jesus contradicted what the Old Testament taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 when he talked about Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Did he contradict what the Old Testament taught, true or false? False. He did not. He taught that there was one God. In fact, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Number 2 there in your booklet, match the acrostic here. In the New Testament, there are three persons. They are revealed, and each is recognized as God. So number 1, the Father, what verse corresponds with that? C. Number 2, the Son, what verse corresponds with that? A. And of course, the Holy Spirit would be B. And all three of these verses talk about each one of these persons of the Trinity being God. So there is one God, but this great God exists in three persons. God the Father, according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number 4 there, whom did or who does the Lord Jesus Christ glorify according to John 17, verses 1 and verse 4? Who does he glorify? God, the Father. Okay, according to number 5 there, what does the Holy Spirit, or whom does the Holy Spirit glorify according to John 16 and verse 14? Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. So, God tells us who he is and what he is like. In the Bible, without the Bible, a person cannot really know God or what he is like in holiness, love, mercy, his grace, his wonderful abilities to save lost sinners. Within his own mysterious being, God is, he is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. The designations are just ways in which God is God. Without the Godhead, without this doctrine of the Godhead, or within, sorry, this doctrine of the Godhead, there are three persons who are neither three gods. They are not three gods, nor three parts of God, but co-equal and co-existent and co-eternally God himself. The doctrine of the Trinity has been under attack. We could go way back in the Christian era, way back to the Nicene Council of 325 AD. And I remember as a young Christian reading all about this great debate in Nicene, they called all of the Christian leaders throughout all of the regions to come together and debate a few, again, basic doctrines of the Bible. And the most important doctrine that they were debating in this council was the doctrine of the Trinity. And in particular, the deity of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ God, or was he just like God? And during this Nicene Council, there were two main theologians, one by the name of Athanasius. He believed in the deity of Christ. He believed in the Trinity. And there was another guy by the name of Arius. Arius denied, he was adamantly against the doctrine of the Trinity, adamantly against the deity of Jesus Christ. So during this council, they debated and they talked and they looked at Scripture and they thought about it. At the end of the council, the unanimous vote was that Jesus Christ was indeed fully God and that the Trinity was in fact a biblical doctrine. Arius didn't change his mind, though, and he continued to propagate the fact that Jesus Christ was divine, but he was not fully God. He was not equal to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And so, but the council clearly came out in favor of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Sabellian notion that God is one person manifests himself sometimes as the Father, and sometimes as the Son, and sometimes as the Holy Spirit. There are people out there even today that believe this doctrine, that Jesus, that God, he isn't three persons, but a chameleon, or transforms. One minute he can be the Father, the next minute he can be the Holy Spirit, the next minute he can be the Son, but he can't be three at once, or there aren't three. He just manifests himself in three different ways. And there's a lot of different ideas about there. I like what Thomas Watson says. He says, "They that deny Christ to be God must greatly rest or twist or else deny the Scriptures to be the Word of God." And like I said, any honest student of the Bible cannot help but come to the conclusion that there are three persons in one Godhead. Daniel Webster and a friend listened to a sermon on the Trinity, and as they walked home from church, the friend said, "Mr. Webster, is not that doctrine a mathematical impossibility?" Said Mr. Webster, "According to the mathematics of earth, it seems to be impossible. But I'm not acquainted with the mathematics of heaven. Three can be one." Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I will get somebody, as soon as you're there, get somebody to read verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Here is the very first verse in the Bible. We find the word God, and again, God is the same word as Elohim. That original Hebrew word is Elohim. And that Elohim, that word again, is a plural noun. And so, again, some people have even looked at that and said, well, what is it teaching you? There was a fellow by the name of Charles Smith. He says the Bible begins with a forgery, that the first verse should read, "In the beginning, the gods," because of the plural noun, God. Not so. The singular verb shows that there was one being acting. So there's a singular verb there, and that's the idea we find throughout the entire Bible. Every time Elohim is used, we find singular verbs. Everything surrounding it is singular. There's one God acting, but this idea shows that God is, in fact, three persons. C.I. Schofield, in his notes there, when he talks about Elohim, he says sometimes it shows up as El or Ella. He says, "The English form God, the first of three primary names of deity, is a uniplural noun formed from El or strength, or the strong one, or Allah. To swear, to bind oneself by an oath, to so implying fulfillment. This uniplurality implies in the name is directly asserted in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And let's have a look at that if you're still in Genesis. Could I get somebody to read verse 26? So again here, we see how Elohim is used in various ways. And according to Scofield, we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And he goes on there. We see unity, or we see plurality there. How many times do we see plurality? Us and we and our, over and over again. But then in verse 27, we see unity. So God created man in his own image. After the image of God created he them. Now, I got talking one time to some Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were talking about, yeah, God is not plural. God is not, you know, manifest in three persons. And so I said, well, let's look at some, and the funny thing about it is, by the way, is you can look at their own perversion. I don't call it, it's like the worst ever that you've ever seen as far as supposed versions of the Bible, the New World Translations. It's just an absolute tragedy is what it is. But even in their own perversion, they have these pluralistic pronouns, you know, I'm not in English. You know. What's the word I'm looking for? He, she, yeah, they're pronouns. I was right. See, never think you're right. Anyway, these personal pronouns, these plural pronouns, are found in their Bible. And I need some English sometimes. Got to go back to school, learn English all over again. But learning these or seeing these pronouns occur in the New World Translation. So I've asked them before. You know, well, why does it say here, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea? Well, who's us and our and we? And I had this one lady one time say, well, he's talking to Jesus. And I said, well, you know what? You're right. he's talking about Jesus. But what does it say in verse 27? So God created man in whose image? His. In Jesus' image? Or the angels? I've had others tell me, well, he's talking to the angels. Was man created in the angels' image? No, only God's image. He created them in God's image. And, you know, these are clear and unquestionable proofs in the Bible that God is a pluralistic God. And let's just go a little further ahead, chapter 3 and verse 32, and get some. No, that's got to be a mistake. There is no 332 in Genesis. All right. Let's go to 11 and verse 7. 11 and verse 7, chapter 11. And can I get somebody to read that, chapter 11 and verse 7? Okay, so again here we see that pluralistic pronoun, go to, let us go down and there confound their language. And I believe... I know there is another reference there in Genesis chapter 3. I do have the wrong reference there. But if you read the whole chapter, you'll find it. Amen. And again, let us, or in our image, and the plural attribute of God occurs far more often than it does the singular. And that'll, again, kind of throw Arius and the Jehovah's Witnesses and everyone else off who deny the Trinity. Listen to what I just said. The plural of God occurs more often than the singular. Tim, did you find that? 22? Let's have a look at that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Or did you say 23? 22? Okay. Yeah, you want to read that, Tim? Okay, so yeah, again, we see Jehovah there in L-O-R-D. We see Elohim in G-O-D. and God, that word Elohim, that pluralistic occurrence of God, and that's why we find the pluralistic pronouns as one of us, let us go down, and we see throughout the Bible this occurring 2,500 times in the Old Testament. We find God in this pluralistic form, 2,500. I had a fella again at work when I was at Ford, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and we had won a guy to the Lord, Bob Dixon, and we were discipling him. And this guy Fred, who was a Jehovah's Witness, he found out that this guy was supposed to, or that he had become a Christian and got interested in the Bible, and so he went over there and tried to, do his little bit to convert him. And so they were actually sitting together once in a while on breaks and studying the Bible. And so one day I went over there, and they were at a table, and they were looking at the Bible, and I sat down. And I said, "Do you mind if I sit down and talk with you guys?" And Bob was all excited. Fred didn't like it too much. And he said, "Yeah, sure, sit down." And so I sat down there, and we started talking about the Trinity. Of course, when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, usually that is their pet horse or whatever you want to call it. That they hate that doctrine. They just despise the doctrine of the Trinity. And so, anyways. I was telling him, we went to some of these verses that we've been looking at, and I was telling them about, I mentioned that in the Old Testament, the plural form of God occurs more than the singular. In fact, Elohim occurs in the plural form 2,500 times. And I know, you want to talk about getting somebody mad. He started screaming. He got mad. And I said, "Why are you getting mad?" And he says, "Well, you're lying." And I said, "I'm not lying." I says, if I'm lying... He says, I will recant and I'll become a Jehovah's Witness, And so I said, "You prove, show me, don't get your studies in the scriptures out, get a good Bible out, get some study tools, get a Strong's Concordance, do your own research." I think it was back before the days of the internet, and it was probably a good thing, but do your own research. And I said, "Come back and show me where I'm wrong." Because he was sitting there trying to tell Bob, "Well, oh yeah, this idea of the Trinity is not found anywhere else." He said, "It's not found in the Old Testament anywhere." And I said, "So what you're admitting is it is found in the New Testament then, right?" He goes, "Well, no, that's not what I'm saying." I said, "Well, it sounds like what you're saying." He said, "Well, what I'm saying is you guys only go to the New Testament to prove the Trinity. You don't go to the Old Testament." I said, "Well, the Old Testament teaches the Trinity more stronger, there's more proof in the Old Testament that God is a triune God, that there's a Godhead, if you will, than the New Testament." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and if you were to read, we won't for time's sake. Well, you know what? I want to go there because turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And let's read verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, "I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that I was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." Now, who's he sent? Who's me? Jesus Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." So again here, we see the Trinity in verse 16. Clearly here, the Lord thy God... That word Lord, Adonai, we see it's not plural, it's not all capitalized, so that's not Jehovah. Adonai, Elohim, God, that united God, has, and his Spirit has sent me. So here, again, the Trinity is clearly seen in the Old Testament. when we look at the New Testament, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of" who? Wait a minute, didn't he just say the Spirit of God? Now he calls it the same Spirit, in the same verse, is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says he is none of his. So we see here in this verse that Christ and God being used interchangeably. And we could also look at, when we think about the Spirit of God and Christ and the interchangeableness, we see John chapter 10, verse 33 and 38, 5, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is seen in several verses in the book of John. And you know, there's reasons why we give out John and Romans. John is the most powerful book in the Bible when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot read the book of John and come to any other conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. You read John, I mean, it's there. You go to the book of Romans and you see that there's no other way of salvation than through this God and through his sacrifice. And so those two books, John and Romans, contain so much truth and so much information about Jesus Christ and about his resurrection and about his deity. And then we go to the book of Romans and we find out why he died and why he was incarnate, why he became a man. And they're very strong verses. And there's several times, John chapter 10 and John chapter 5, as I mentioned those verses, there's times in the Bible when Jesus, as I said, John presents him as God. There are times when people didn't like who Jesus was saying that he was. And there were some times when they said, "Hey, listen, you're making yourself equal with God." So what did Jesus Christ do? What would you do if somebody came to you and said, "Hey, you're making yourself one with God. You're making yourself a God"? What would you say? You say, "Wait a minute, no, that I'm sorry, I don't mean to be doing that. That's not right. I'm not God." And we'd probably, you know, say that, and you would almost think Jesus Christ would say that as well if he wasn't God. But in fact, if you read those accounts, not only did Jesus Christ not say, "Hey, whoa, you're out of line here saying that I'm making myself equal with God," he confirmed their accusation. He was God. And this guy that I mentioned, Freddie Bishop, that was a Jehovah's Witness at the Ford plant that I sat down with at the table, he accused me, you know, you know, again, making the Bible say something it doesn't. And I took him to these verses one time and I said, "Well, Jesus Christ made..." The Bible says that they were angry, wanted to stone him because he made himself equal with God. They were angry at him, and they were frothing at the mouth, and they wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And I said, "Now you want to kill me, and you're mad at me, and believe me, he was frothing at the mouth because I made Jesus equal with God." I said, "You're doing exactly what these guys were doing to Jesus." And he kind of thought about it. He said, "You know what? He's right." He didn't like that very much, but... Another guy that was a Jehovah's Witness at the plant, I remember another Christian right across a couple lines over from me, man, we were working and it's noisy in the plant. And you could hear this guy screaming two lines over, just yelling. And so I was looking, I'm going, "Oh man, I know who that guy is." And I knew the Christian. And so when I had a chance, I went over there and I said, "What in the world was that all about?" This old guy, Remy, he was like, He was as old as Noah, I'm sure he was, and he was over there screaming at this Christian. And because I knew Remy was a Jehovah's Witness, and so I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, he heard that I had told Bob that Christ was God, and so he came over here and screaming and yelling at me, saying, 'How dare you call Jesus Christ God?'" And I said, "Well, you can tell them to come on over and sit down with me, and we'll go, we'll take the Bible. You know, we can all sit down and take the Bible and just see what the Bible says. You know, and these people, like I said, they're adamantly against this doctrine. We see it in the benedictions, you know, of the New Testament epistles, the Spirit and God and the Father all always being mentioned in those benedictions. We find it in the Trinitarian formula, or the baptismal formula, sorry, baptizing them in the name, not the names, but the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And again, it's not names, it's name. They're the same person. And God has three modes of being, three centers of personal consciousness. He is one essentially, but three persons relatively. And, you know, Strong's, Dr. Strong, does a really, really good job of putting together the different ways that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, their three ministries, if you will, or ways that they all make God complete. And, you know, if you really stop and think about it, and this is one of the most, this is one of those things you could maybe got to go up into the mountains for 3 years and think about it, but when you stop and think about who we are as a person, we would say that, you know, we're one person, right? None of us here, at least I hope, are three people. Does anybody think they're three people? We'll get you some help if you do. We're one person, right? Now, as one person, are we really complete? No, I mean really complete. If we are only one person, who can we love? The Bible says that God is love, right? If there were no angels and we don't know all of the, you know, all of the ramifications of eternity, but we know that there was a time when angels were created. We know that there was a time when man was created. We know that there was a time when the universe and everything was created. But clearly for a period of existence, just God existed. We can assume that from what we read in the Bible. Who did God love? If God is love, you see, that makes Him complete. It makes Him whole. It makes Him one. God is totally complete. It's like a three-dimensional object. Like we could draw a square or something on a piece of paper and say, well, you know, that's only one dimensional. Then we can add another dimension to it. But if we could pull it out and we could make it three-dimensional, a three-dimensional object is complete. And not only that, when we look into the Bible, again, people say, well, you know, the Trinity's not found in the Bible. How many times, does anybody here have any idea how many times? And I'm asking because I don't. How many times the idea or the number three occurs in the Bible? How many times it's used? I know it would be hundreds and hundreds of times for sure. Three is completion. I don't think it's a mistake. 3 days and three nights and all of these other occurrences of threes. Three has a very significant place in the Bible. And so do a lot of other numbers. And when we look at that idea, we also look at man as well. The Arians, or those that follow the teachings of Arius, don't believe as well that man is triune. They don't believe that we're body, that we're soul, and that we're spirit. But the Bible teaches that we are three parts, that we are triune as well. God has created us, first of all, in His image. The Bible says that we were created in His image, and that image is the image of holiness and God's nature, if you will. We fell from that image. But there are literally, listen to this, there are literally hundreds of Old Testament and New Testament passages where the Bible talks of the spirit and the soul belonging to or being part of the person. I'll give you an example. Jonah. Jonah was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights.
And he's talked about the soul that was what? Within him. My soul that is within me. And again, we can look at thousands of examples where the soul is separate from the body. The spirit is separate from the soul and the body. They're all three different parts. We're three-part beings. And again, the cults take a handful of verses, a couple of verses. Well, God breathed into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. See, that's all he is. And I mean, I had one guy tell me, well, I could say I made you a cake, you know, and so there's only one cake. So you're a cake or whatever, you know, that's all it is. And tried to use some strange thing like that. There are occurrences in the Bible where it talks about the soul being the whole person. There's no question about that. But you can't take those few verses and say, well, you know, that the doctrine of the triune man, you know, doesn't exist or has no place in the Bible either. What did Jesus say? Fear not him that can destroy the body, but him that can destroy both what? Body and soul. So according to Jesus, was the body and the soul the same thing? No. And of course, we can look in various scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, where it talks about the whole body, the whole soul, the whole spirit, and all of these other things. Now, this is all important because since God is complete as a three-part being, so too is man complete as a three-part being. You know, we need our soul. We need our spirit. And without them, our body is empty. It's a vessel. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ all play a significant part with all three of our parts. And again, for time's sake, I can't really dwell on all of those. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We have a spirit. The Bible says we have a spirit. And that Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are in fact the children of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil, we have an anchor of the soul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? In your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Bible clearly teaches a triune God, and it teaches a triune man as well. People say, well, what? How much of an effect does the spirit of man have on who we are? And I like to use, I shouldn't say I like to, I do have an illustration of a man. It's unfortunate I have to use this illustration. I witnessed to for years, and he died a few years ago at a young age. I don't think he would have been probably much older than I am right now. I think I would have been about the same age as when he died. And how did he die? Did he get hit by a car? No, his body fell apart. He literally just stopped living. And he went to see a doctor. I know he was in psychiatric hospitals. He tried to take his life a couple of times, slit his wrists on one occasion. And so he was seeing a psychiatrist. They had sent him to a psychiatrist, and he talked with him for a while. And the man's wife had told me, this is after he had died, that psychiatrist at the end of speaking to this man said that his battle was not physical. His body wasn't his enemy, if you will. He said, your battle is spiritual. His spirit caused his body to fall apart because of a spiritual battle, because of a doctrinal heresy that he could not get over. And it killed him. Literally killed him. We have a body. We have a spirit. And I'll say this, is really, we've got to maintain our spirit. We've got to keep it healthy. And we've got to also maintain our soul. You know, they talk about soul food, you know, things that are good for the soul. There are things that are good for the soul. There are things that will poison your soul. Sin will poison your soul. And therefore, it will destroy your body. And again, just as God is three, we are three. And if one of our parts, our body, spirit, or soul is not healthy, it will affect our other parts. So let's make sure that we are maintaining that original image. God created us in His image. And let's maintain that image in body, spirit, and soul. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in the morning service. Father, thank You, Lord, once again for this opportunity to be here. And again, when we think about this doctrine to us, oh, we can say, I've heard it 1,000 times. And Lord, honestly and truly, we need to hear it 1,000 times more. This doctrine, this basic biblical doctrine of the Trinity, maybe it's hard for us to understand this Godhead. Maybe it doesn't fit in with our math, but the Bible makes it very clear that there are three persons manifest in one God. And Lord, we too, as Your creations, Your crown of creation, we are three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And may we maintain each one of them for Your honor, for Your glory. So bless as we go into the morning service. We'll thank You, we'll praise You in Jesus' name.